I invite you then to turn with me to the first letter of John, chapter 5. We're going to read there together the first 15 verses, page 1213 of your pew Bibles. And the inspired John writes, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is He who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that He has borne concerning His Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning His Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him." And then I invite you to turn with me to Lord's Day 44, which is on page 250 in your form and prayer books. And the instructor asks, "What is God's will for you?" in the 10th commandment, and the Church of Jesus Christ confesses that not even the slightest desire or thought contrary to any one of God's commandments should ever arise in our hearts. Rather, with all our hearts, we should always hate sin and delight in all righteousness. But can those converted to God keep those commandments perfectly? No. In this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of disobedience. Nevertheless, with all seriousness of purpose, they do begin to live according to all, not only some, of God's commandments. Since no one in this life can keep the Ten Commandments perfectly, why does God want them preached so pointedly? First, so that all our life long we may more and more come to know our sinful nature, and thus more eagerly seek the forgiveness of sins and righteousness in Christ. And second, so that we may never stop striving and never stop praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, that we may be renewed more and more after God's image, until after this life we reach our goal, perfection. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it's always interesting when the Bible puts things so positively and so poignantly, so powerfully. You know, the idea of doubting really isn't here, is it? That everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of God. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. That's also a very positive statement. His commandments are not burdensome. Is that true for you? Do you believe that? When you talk about the Ten Commandments and then the whole breadth of God's will for your life, that it's never been a burden for you? That when you wake up in the morning, you are just excited, you are gung-ho, we are going to keep all the commandments of God today, no matter what, because that's just what we love to do. And I think on the one hand, we know that we aren't always on fire for the Ten Commandments. We're not always on fire. We do not love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And how do we know that we don't? Well, we don't love our neighbor as ourself all the time in every way. We know that it's true of us. And yet, John is writing about you and I who know Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. He's writing to us to understand who we are is as new creatures in Jesus Christ. That our Father in heaven sent Jesus Christ. I mean, there's different views about that, but the main view, especially with the ancients, is that Jesus came by the water, his baptism, he died with shedding his blood, and so that the whole of his ministry, so that you and I could overcome the world. We could have victory over the world. At his baptism, the Spirit was there together with the water and the blood, although some would say it's the blood and the water that came out of his side. That's the witness. But whatever the case will be, God sent his Son to die on the cross for our sins. And whoever believes, and you need to believe this. You need to hold on to this. This is the great truth. But it's in that truth that our whole life changes. That we want to live the life of conversion. That we really can only keep the Ten Commandments and we can only be on fire for the Ten Commandments out of gratitude. It's grace that drives gratitude. And it's grace that drives obedience, not the law. The law teaches us, as we'll see, of our need for grace. But grace teaches us who Christ is, and the law teaches us how desperately we need Jesus Christ. And then after we experience the greatest thing that could ever happen in our life individually and in our lives as the church, that we have been saved by grace, that if we believe that Jesus Christ is born of God, then we have overcome the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So we know that we are loved, then we will love. And that if we love, we will keep the commandments of God. Now, I have moved to a place called St. George. I would suspect that Dunville and St. George aren't all that different. It's a bit of an artsy place. It's a bit of a place where different kinds of people congregate. It's also the kind of place where young people don't mind hanging out. And more we're seeing rainbows that have nothing to do with what Noah thought they meant hanging around. And we also have these signs in the law that love is love. I just want to take every one of them down, but I won't covet doing that. But there's something wrong about that, isn't there? Love is love. I suppose it would be true if they understood that love is God. But this is love, that you keep my commandments. And what are my commandments? That you love one another, that your joy would be full. That we need the Spirit, we need the law, we need the defining work of Almighty God to bring change to our life and then to live out of that great change. It's what the world so desperately needs. It's why the devil keeps attacking us in the sin of coveting. So that we no longer want to live according to even some of those. Not that the devil can ever rob us of our salvation, but he can certainly rob us of our evangelical witness. And so I bring you the word this afternoon. The Lord calls his people to obey his commandments. And in that we will see that we're called to hate evil, and then we're to love God, and our fellow man will be our second point. Everyone who loves God, everyone who believes in Jesus Christ, has overcome the world. And what is that world? That's an interesting thing, isn't it? That world is under the persuasion, under the God-delegated, God-controlled power of the prince of the air, the devil. The world is our enemy. The world is at enmity with Almighty God. It goes back to the very beginning. There is the seed of the woman, the church, ultimately Jesus Christ, that from the seed comes the seed. But there is that other seed of the woman, interestingly, that is the seed of Satan. We call that in theology the antithesis. There is that hitting against one another, that war that is happening on a spiritual level, but is playing out right here. And what defines that world? Well, it goes back to the very beginning. And it is the covetous nature of the human being, which interestingly happened during the fall into sin, isn't necessarily right away during or after the fall into sin, is it? When God says to Adam, and then by extension Eve, I give you everything. Adam, I'm giving you a beautiful wife. And you can love her and she will love you. I'm going to give you children. You're going to be fruitful. You're going to multiply. I'm giving you the whole planet. I'm giving you the earth. And there's trees there. And there's trees that bear wonderful fruit there. You don't even have to go out and plant. You don't have to go out and fertilize. You don't have to do any of this. I'm giving you all of these trees and you can eat of them. The only thing I want you to do is to love me and trust me. Love me with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. There are two trees in the garden. There's one of the tree of life, and the other is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you see that one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? I don't want you to know what evil is. I want you to hate evil. I want you to love the good. And so trust me on this one, Adam. Trust me, Eve. Don't eat of that tree. For in the day you eat of the tree, you will surely die. Hate the evil. And then the devil comes. And the devil makes what is evil seem good. Adam, wife, is standing there by the tree. I always wonder, why are they standing right there? They had the whole earth to be walking around in, but there they are. I think of that when I was a kid and mom and dad would have a party. We didn't have potato chips a lot. You know, when I'm old. So that was a big deal if we got potato chips. And mom and dad would put them in a bowl, and there would even be a little another bowl you could dip it in. It was pretty cool, all right? But mom and dad would always say, you can't have a chip until the company gets there. Well, guess where my sisters and I were till the company was? Standing around the bowl. And as soon as mom and dad weren't looking, sometimes we took it. Because we coveted what we shouldn't take. That's what Adam and Eve are doing. They're standing around the tree. They're standing around not willing to stay away from what they shouldn't take. And then the devil says, take it. And Eve says, it looks good. And the devil says, if you eat of the fruit, you will be like God. Now the 10th commandment and the first commandment are inseparable. What God has joined together, let no man separate. That's why the 10 commandments make a circle. You move from have no other God before me to the 10th commandment, have no desire that goes against me. I am your God or I'm not. Do what I ask you to do or not. Don't eat of the fruit. But if I eat of the fruit, I can be like God. But Adam and Eve, you are like God. You're made in the image of God. But I covet the position of God. That's what the problem was. I want to be God. Don't covet. Hate evil. Adam and Eve ate of the fruit. Their eyes were opened and their whole lives were ruined. And all of us are living in that situation even today. And isn't that true, beloved? That thinking of the world, that desire of the world to be God, to have what they have, to want what you want and to get what you want, no matter what, it clings to us. And if we're honest about it, to always hate the evil, this commandment, this calling of God, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. That we know that we struggle with that love of God and we struggle with the desire of being God in our own lives. Now, in our own congregations, we've been working through the Ten Commandments. We've been bringing up the story of Naboth and Ahab and Jezebel. We just said that last week, that I think in Christian families, no one ever named their kid Ahab or Jezebel. Those are two names you just stay away from. They are just bad. Ahab covets Naboth's vineyard. I want it. And when he can't have it, He's filled with despair. Ahab goes to Naboth and says, Naboth, I want your vineyard. And Naboth says, I can't do that because it's not my vineyard. It's God's vineyard. The problem with Ahab, he says, I'm king of the land. I don't care what God wants. I want what I want. But he doesn't have the wherewithal to go get it. So Jezebel says, what's your problem? I'll take care of it. I'll go get the vineyard for you. So what does she do? She covets the position of God. She says to God, well, hey, Naboth's a problem here, so I will play God and I will take his life. And she pays off bribes. She pays men to lie about him. And the godly Naboth loses his life so that the coveting Ahab and Jezebel can get their vineyard. Now, in the end, Naboth got his paradise. He died in the fear of the Lord. But you know, they robbed him of his name. They robbed him of his good reputation. Can you imagine what that was like to be his family and his children, where they're telling open lies about your father and then they kill him? Can you imagine how terrible that must have been? Just because they played God and they wanted it. But then we think, thou shalt not covet. And I know Ahab's wrong. Or we read Psalm 139 of David, and we know what David did. He coveted another man's wife, and what a mess he made everything. And then murder happens, and lying happens, and on it goes. And we think about the idea of coveting, that the greatest thing that's happened to us is the victory that's overcome the world. But the problem is we live in the world, and the problem is sometimes we live in an uncomfortable situation. Man, life is hard. Life becomes difficult. I don't want pain. That's a typical Canadian thing. We are the most over-medicated people in the world. We are the most medicated people per capita in the world. Why? It's because nobody wants to suffer. Nobody wants to go through hard times. And it's just so easy. I need a drink. Pull out the rolling papers. Give me a syringe. Get the computer booted up, or let's look at the phone at women I shouldn't be looking at. Or maybe, you know, if I just had that car, or if I just had that house, or if I just had that woman. Maybe if you as a congregation just had that preacher. And see how quickly it goes? That we begin to play God in our own life, that we know what's best, and now we are doing the things of Ahab and Jezebel, that we're caught back into the world and its mentality, and we think, do we hate evil? No, this commandment on its own damns us. Paul says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. I would not have known what covetous was unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin taking opportunity by the commandment produced all manner of evil desire in me. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without law. But when the commandment came, sin revived. Then I died. You see what it means? It's who we are as natural people to want what's not good for us. You know, ultimately, what every human being should want is to love God, to worship God, to enjoy Him forever. And it's what none of us want. Not one of us. No one was born with a desire to say, God, I want you. Nobody was born with, oh God, I invite you into my heart. Nobody thinks that they need Jesus, nor do they want Jesus. We need the victory that overcomes the world. We need this Jesus Christ who died on the cross for our sins. We need this Jesus Christ who, together with his Father and as a Son, sends the Holy Spirit so that we become born again, so that we become part of the children of the water and the Word. How desperately we need this victory that overcomes the world. Because if God had left us in the world, we would become like this world that is damned and bound for hell. And the worst of it is, they want to go there. And they don't want what's right. That, beloved, they don't hate evil. We read Psalm 139 together. And in Psalm 139, we read those, do I not loathe those who hate you? Do I not hate them who hate you, O Lord? Do I not hate them with perfect hatred? And then Psalm 139 says, "Search me, O God, and know my ways, know my anxiety, know the things that are in me." You know what the psalmist, what David was asking? "I know you hate those who hate you, and Father in heaven, I hate those who hate you." And by the way, if we didn't hate those who hate God, we would never do evangelism, because our response to that is we want to love them and we want to call them out of the darkness and into the light. They are damned. They are going to hell, and they oppress God. They use his name in vain. They oppress God's people. We hate that. "Father in heaven, your kingdom come. Destroy that which is opposed to you." Now, if we believe that, then David is saying, "Now look at me, Lord God, and show me the way to everlasting, because I know that too often I love hate and I love evil. And I don't want to go that way. And I don't want you to hate me. I need, Father in heaven, that victory that overcomes the world." So the catechism says that not even the slightest desire or thought, contrary to any one of God's commandments, should ever rise in our hearts. Rather, with all our hearts, we should always hate sin, always, and delight in all righteousness, the always, the all the time. We know that we need to be reminded. We know that we need to hear all of those Ten Commandments. We know, beloved, that we need to hear them preached pointedly. It's why the elders of this congregation read the Ten Commandments every Sunday morning. And it is interesting. We are children of the New Testament. We are children of the Gospel. And yet it is the part of Scripture we read 52 times a year. Why do they do that? Children, you know why your elders have you listen to the Ten Commandments every Sunday? So that you know that you covet. You know that you don't always love the right, but that there's hope. They have you listen to the Ten Commandments so that you'll run to Jesus. Because the man up here needs to run to Jesus. And the men sitting in this congregation run to Jesus. And the women sitting in this congregation run to Jesus. Because every time they hear that law, it stands up in front of them like a mirror. And we're going, oh Lord God, this is terrible. And there's no amount of makeup or a hair piece or whatever I'm going to get that's going to make me look good. And yet it clings. David knew it. As the man after God's own heart, and we know it as the people who are after God's own heart. We think of Psalm 15, "Who may ascend to your hill, who may dwell in your sanctuary, O Lord." The man who has clean hands, a clean heart, who speaks the truth, who keeps his vows even when it hurts. He is the man, he is the woman of integrity. And when we read Psalm 15, we realize that none of us have any right to come into the presence of Almighty God, because we're not that person. But praise God for Jesus Christ. The catechism is still, even here, the document of comfort. It wants you to run to the cross. It wants you to move to where you can find hope for your soul. In fact, it wants to create that new desire in you. I want God. And I want to do what God would have me do. No, in this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of disobedience, but nevertheless, with all seriousness of purpose, they do begin to live according to all, and not only some, of God's commandments. That's conversion. That's what the change is. So that we go more and more in disgust for the brokenness and the evil we see around us. So here's the challenge. So when you hop in the car, what kind of music do you listen to? Is there evil in it and do you hate it? And brothers, when you're tired of your wife and you're talking to her and you hear it, is it evil? Do you hate it? And wives, your husbands keep telling you what to do. And you know what you need to do and you hate it? Do you hate it? Children, Are you making your parents' life as easy as possible? You're supposed to. That's what the command was. Honor your father and your mother. Why? Because they're your brother and your sister in Jesus Christ. You don't have to listen to them because you're your parents. You have to listen to them because God says so. But you still have to love your parents. And so when you're listening to your back talk to your father and your mother, or you're listening in your heart and you're going, I know mom and dad said to do it and I don't want to do it, but I'll do it anyways. Do you hate it? Do you hate what you're looking at when you know you shouldn't be looking at it? Do you hate what you hear when you know you shouldn't be hearing it? Do you hate what you think when you know you shouldn't be thinking it? That's why the commandments are taught and preached. There's a better way, a more wonderful way. Faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Whoever is born of God loves the Father, and loves the one who has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. Think of the love of the Father. Think of what he has done. Because we have to start there. We have to remember what he has done in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. He so loved the world that he gave his only son. And it's this Jesus Christ who takes the wrath of God. In fact, he becomes the one hated. Not in himself. It's always a bit of a mystery, right? God the Father still loves the Son as he hangs there on the cross, but he hates our sin that he's placed on Christ, who's crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that we would love the one born of God and that we would love the ones whom he has saved, the ones who are born of God. So that love, the antidote to coveting, starts with this great love of God of doing what he wants to do, and being content in the victory that overcomes the world. Are you content? Do you have enough? One of our favorite psalms is Psalm 23. The Lord's my shepherd. And what's the next line? I shall not want. I don't know about you, but every morning I get up and I want something. Yes, the Lord is my shepherd. Father, give me this. I need that. I need that. It goes on and on and on. Are we content? I think it's very difficult. I think for you young families, for you young couples that are looking to get married, and as we do marriage preparation, and the idea of wanting a house, and how do you move from it would be nice to have a house, it would be good to have a house, to not coveting having a house in an economy that's turning the way that it is. How do we live, really? The devil keeps saying, you need it. You got to have it. And then the Bible says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemy. My cup overflows. We have nothing that the world has that we need, nor do we have anything that they would have that we should covet. Because we have the victory that overcomes the world. God gave his only son. What more can he do? What more does he need to do? Oh, yes, we're going to move into the prayer now in the next part of the catechism. Our Father in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. We're dependent upon him for life, and we're dependent upon him for the things he gives us. But isn't it enough that no matter what happens to us, if we believe that we are children of the living God, if we believe in Jesus Christ, though we die, yet shall we live again, and glory waits for us? Do we have enough? Hasn't God given us enough? Shouldn't we love him? Hasn't he given you enough to love him with? As the offering comes out a little later on, all those gifts and the things that he's given to you to serve him with, take time. Use that. Love God. But we also know that we love the children of God when we love and obey his commandments. That's also the antidote to the coveting. That we now respect our parents and love them. That we now respect life. I mean, you think about what's happening in our world. And a man and a woman come together because they covet each other and they covet a feeling. But then they don't covet the child that is born, and then they covet their freedom, or they covet some way out of the problem, and then they simply remove the problem by taking away the child. And you live in a world where people are more and more completely uncomfortable with their own lives, so they'll even mutilate themselves and change who they are because they're not happy with who they are. Is that you? And what about the lives of other people? Are you happy that other people have existence? Even the ones you don't like? The ones who are not nice to you? Even the ones who persecute us and oppress us? Do we love marriage? Do we love one another in marriage? Are we committed? Can we say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, and even though I didn't want, he gave to me a wife anyways. And what I mean by that, even though he had given me everything, he, on top of that all, gave me a wife or gave me a husband. And then we would still say, I want someone else, something else. Do we love the ones born of God? Because it starts in the church. Do we love our wives? Do we love our spouses? Do we love our children? Do we love our neighbor as ourself? Do we work hard? Are we happy with what God has given to us? Do we love our jobs? Can we, with Psalm 128, said, blessed is the man who eats the fruit of his labor, so that at the end of the day when we're sitting, whether it's alone, if you're single, widow, widower, or whether it's with your family or just with your wife, and you're eating a meal at the end of the day, you go, wow, what a day. How beautiful was this day to love one another, to eat and drink and be with one another. And then to speak the truth in love, to build the other person up. That our desire now changes so that our desire is the salvation of everyone we meet and the care and the love of everyone who knows Jesus Christ. That we are changed. We are no longer like the world. And that has to be true here in the Grace Reformed Church at Dunnville. The community of Dunnville needs to say, you know, those people love each other. Those people are content. Those people are nice. Those people are kind. Those people are warm. Those people are friendly. There's something about those people. They seem to be happy. And not that we would fake it, but because it's really true, because we're convinced of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And then, well, we know that when we read those Ten Commandments, and we hear this sermon, and we go about this victory that's overcoming the world, we don't have a chance. That we can't stand on our own. Our Father who art in heaven, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We need to pray. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will. Do you see how the coveting? Coveting is to ask not according to his will, asking against his will. But if we ask according to his will, he hears us. And we know that he hears us in whatever we ask. We know that we have the request that we have asked of him. We have to keep praying. So the Catechism directs our attention to that, so that we never stop praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, that we may be renewed more and more after God's image until after this life we reach our goal, perfection. What's your goal? Father in heaven, I want to be in the great everlastingness. I want to be in glory. I want to be with you. I want to be with Jesus Christ. I want to be in the new heavens and the new earth. Well, I have saved you, the Father said, so yes. But Father in heaven, I keep wandering, I keep moving, I keep coveting things that I don't want. I don't love my neighbor as myself. I don't love you. I know. But your desire is to do it more and more. And so I will be with you. I will give my spirit. I will mold you and make you after my will. But Father in heaven, how can I even stand before you? I am a dirty, miserable, rotten sinner. Yeah, I know that too. That's why I gave my son, that his righteousness would be yours, that his image would be yours, because his image is my image. I have left you in this world not to be of the world, but to be the light of this world. So keep praying. Don't give up, because the devil's good at it. When you sit there at the end of the day and, Lord, my God, it's been 20 days in a row, 50 days in a row, 70 days in a row. I keep praying for the same sin. Any of you who have known addiction, and you're praying and praying and praying, you don't stop praying. Don't stop asking. That's what he says. Have confidence. Be confident in God that if you ask according to his will, you will receive it. Isn't that what James says? When you pray for wisdom, ask for it, and don't doubt. Because if you doubt, you're like a ship tossed upon the storm. This is why the prayer, what do we pray? So that he will hear us. And then we have the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Lead us not into temptation. But deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. Yours is the glory. This is your God. Trust in him. Love him. He has given you the victory that overcomes the world. Hold on to your faith. Hold on to this Christ. Keep praying, beloved. And remember the catechism. Guilt. I'm a coveter. I break the tenth, I break the first, I break the first, I break the tenth, and I break all the commandments. But there's gospel. There's grace. There's the one who overcame the world and gives us the victory over the world. There's good news. And then there's gratitude. Live for Jesus, the life that is true, striving to please him in all that you do. The two aspects of that gratitude are live according to all the commands of God and pray. For that prayer is the chief part of the thanksgiving you give to Almighty God. This is the testimony of God to you. And this is our confession out of that testimony. The Lord God calls his people to obey his commandments. He calls us to hate evil. He calls us to love God and our fellow man. And he calls us to do that because he loved us. And this is love. Not that we loved him, but that he gave his only son for us while we were yet sinners. Be transformed in the renewing of your mind. No longer conform to this world, and prove the pleasing, good, and marvelous will of God. Amen. Let's sing together from the Trinity Psalter, hymnal number 410.